All right. Well, if you haven't been here in a few weeks, I'm very thankful to have you here. But we are finishing up a three-week series on our core values. What is, in the simplest terms, in the broadest strokes, what are we about at Trinity Christian Chapel? And so we are about three different directions, right? We're all going the same direction together, following Jesus. But it looks like up, because with that, we are looking at our relationship with God. It looks in, that's our fellowship with each other, and it looks out. And the out is not characterized better anywhere else than the Great Commission. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All right, so out with power and love is what we're looking at today. And just to give a little reminder, I took that up in and out shape that's found in Michael Breen's Building Discipleship Culture, but I added like the words from 4-H, you know. So we look at that. A healthy church has up and in. I hope you experience that, God's presence in worship. It's like going directly to our heart. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about love the Lord your God, the Shema, with all your heart, right? That's your desires, with your heart, with your soul, thank you, which is your emotions. But that's your heart. And that's good. That's very valid. You must do that. But we also want to complement that with worshiping God with our head. And that's churches that have up and am I doing this the right way? Up and in, or up and out, are churches that are focused on how do we read the Word of God, how do we allocate these things that we've learned and bring them outward to the ends of the earth. Churches that focus on up and out are churches that are concerned about accurate scriptural translations, right? They're concerned, like, if I'm going to bring the gospel to, you know, deepest, darkest Africa, how do I translate that to their language in a way that they're going to accurately understand what is being said? So with all heart and no head, you can get some zany stuff going on. With all head and no heart, you might have, you know, very serious people, maybe Pharisees, but not life. There isn't the life of the Spirit. And then without the hands, we're not accomplishing our mission. So that's what it looks like. We're loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So I see Adrienne has her Rutgers shirt on, her thing. It looks very warm and cozy. Welcome to fall, people of TCC. It seems impossible, but it's coming. We're going to skip winter and go right to spring, but fall is here. There's a guy by the name of Dr. Wayne Rossiter, and he got his degree from Rutgers, which isn't too far for us. He describes himself as a staunch, combative, and cantankerous atheist. The further he went along, the more strong and oppositional he was to Christians. He just enjoyed. He said, "I was kind of like a Dawkins, if you know who that is." You know, just he's the one that says you should harass Christians and you should, you know, give them a really hard time. And Robbie says, "I agree with that. Just why don't you go to Saudi Arabia and do that? Mock people of faith and see what happens." Not a very good thing. But this guy describes himself, Dr. Rossiter, is, "I had a sudden and violent conversion." And I said, "What in the world is a violent conversion?" He said he finished some academic milestone. That's what professors do. They collect degrees and all this. And he was celebrating an academic milestone in his life. And all of a sudden he said, what rationally makes me love my wife and family? And then he started asking the larger questions in life. There's like four of them. Where did I come from? Where am I going? Our origins, our destiny. What is morality? What's right and wrong? Because if there's no God, there's really no right and wrong. As long as you kill someone, you get away with it. It's fine, right? But if there's God, it's not fine. And every culture in the world recognizes it's not fine. And what's the meaning of life? And he started thinking about these things, and you know what happened. He began to meet Christians and reading their literature, and we have very, very good reasons to believe that the Bible is what it says it is. And as he began to read this, he said, man, what they have is their worldview makes a lot more sense than my atheistic worldview, and he was radically converted. It's interesting when you hear his story, because if you read his story, he says, there were some of my colleagues, he's a biology professor, by the way, he said, some of my colleagues are believers, and they don't even let people know. And they just sort of, oh, yeah, yeah, and they don't acknowledge their faith. He said, why not? It makes sense. As we look it out today, what does that look like for us? I wonder if you can think of names of people that you've encountered in your life, that you've crossed as you journeyed through life, maybe as you were far away from the faith, right? And by the way, if you're here today and you're kind of stepped away, you're struggling, thank you for coming, because you know what? As has been said, some people make a decision first for Christ and then they investigate, and other people investigate and then they make a decision. All right, that's how it works. So we're all in process. In my life, it looked like this. I drifted away from the church because of disappointment with how things went in the church, and getting distracted by the things of the world, right? It happens. But everywhere I went, I kept on running into Christians. And they weren't obnoxious ones. Well, most of them weren't. I met one guy, and he's like, you know, here I am staying in this youth hostel, and he's like, I still remember him wearing like a Mr. Bubble shirt. Well, why was he wearing that? I don't know. But he said, well, have you ever thought about this? Yeah, I'm doing this. I no idea where this guy went, but I just said, yeah, it made me think. And then my roommate, when I was in school in Germany, was studying to be a Lutheran pastor. And then it just goes on and on and on. The hound of heaven was putting people in my path that were living the out in their lives. So I wonder if that's your story. Well, if that's your story, that's today's message. And it's a super important part of who we are as followers of Christ. Because from our up and our in, we move out. See how that works? It's contagious. We can't keep it to ourselves. And that's why when we looked at the Shema, the larger version of this, but Jesus is quoting this in Matthew 22, the great commandment, and out of the great commandment comes the great commission. We'll look at that in a minute. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So out is most effective by disciples who have a life worth imitating. I've heard it said before, a life worth emulating. But I didn't know what emulating meant, so I had to look it up. It's funny, it's no longer this, it's this, right? A life worth emulating. Because when you start following Christ, when you start worshiping Him and studying and learning about Him in Scripture, experiencing Him in prayer and in times of worship, as you hang around in the body with other like-minded people, guess what happens to you? The missiological term, what missionary people who study that call it, is redemption and lift. When the gospel comes to a culture, everything improves. We talked about how Christians were the ones who started the hospitals, most of the universities, and all that. Everything improves. And so the most effective people who are doing out the best are the ones that have a life worth emulating or imitating. And so that's one of the things that we want to make sure that we're doing. Because as we grow in our faith, automatically people are saying, you know, I'm going to go talk to such and such about that because I think they would have a clue. They have wisdom. My father-in-law, you know, had people, he ran a household finance branch, and people who that were troubled, they'd come to him all the time. Jennifer would say, he'd get phone calls, and he would just give wise counsel because a life worth imitating. And so that's our goal, and that's how it all ties together as we worship, as we study, as we fellowship, and people truth and love and encourage us as they call out of us the gifts that God has put into us. We become more and more and more effective at representing Christ. So let's have a look at what's going on here. Jesus has risen from the dead, right? Died, risen, appeared to his disciples and said, go to Galilee and I'll meet you there. All right, that's the Jim summary, okay? Here's how the Great Commission begins. Now the 11 disciples, wait a minute, who's that? Band of people that follow Jesus, who left everything to follow him. Is there any in there that you can see? See the fellowship? How long was Jesus with them? About 3 years, right? And as he's with them, do you think they picked up anything from Jesus in following him for 3 years? Now, sometimes you see what they say and do and you go, right? Maybe not. No, of course they did. They knew Jesus, and it was actually one of the requirements of an apostle was, have you been with Jesus? That was a debate. And then with Paul, Jesus, as one abnormally born, because Christ appeared to him after on the road to Damascus. So the 11 disciples are obeying what Jesus said, and they leave Jerusalem, they go back to Galilee, and then they meet Jesus up on the mountain as he directed them. So that's the first thing we see already in our little triangle. We see the in there. What about the up? When they saw him, they worshiped. And you look at this and you go, there are some American religions that will say, no, they gave obeisance. Now, the word there is the same word used for bowing down and worshiping Almighty God. They bowed down and they recognized who the risen King was. And they worshiped him. But some doubted. I looked at that and I'm like, oh man, how am I going to talk about this one, you know? And I looked and maybe there's a different word there, you know, that must be it. No, it isn't. You have lacking faith. And so here's what I want to say to you. We're all in process. That's what that's about. So the disciples, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They weren't sure. And so Jesus made sure that they were sure. Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas, do you know what he ended up doing? After Pentecost, tradition has it that he went all the way to India and brought the gospel to India. So for those of us that have our doubts, or we're in process, we're all in this together and we're growing together. So you have the in, the disciples together, you have the up that they're worshiping. Now let's look at the out. And to understand the out, we see four alls. The word all appears four times in the Great Commission. And when we look at those alls, it's just so helpful to understand what's going on. Without any of those, we're in deep trouble, especially the first one and the last one. So first of all, Jesus says, all authority on heaven and on earth is given to me. So it's not like he's just, well, I'm just going to go. No, no. With power has been given to me. I'm sending you out. We're going to look at that in a minute. Secondly, it's to all nations, ethnos, all peoples, from the Jews in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth and back. All people are going to experience God as you go out. All things. Teaching them to obey all things that I've taught you. And finally, this one could take your breath away if you think about it. All days. I will be with you all days, even to the end of the age. When I finished my schooling, My family got me this cool little cross that I saw in the Strip District in Pittsburgh, and it's a cross made in a monastery in Germany. And when I was looking for meaning in life, I majored in German, management in German, and so I understand the language. And so I looked at this, and it said, "Ich bin bei euch." It's a picture of the Lord's Supper in a circle, not like, you know, all on one side of the table. That's a little goofy there. Good for a picture, but not realistic. And what it means is, I am with you always. But there's something about it when you see it and you have to think it through in another language, you go, oh, so this is on my desk. And I it's like a paperweight, but I look at it and I think, yeah, he is with us. And that's how everything of this passage closes, with a very important promise. So that's the first thing, is that our in and our up equal our out. Now let's look into the text. Jesus' authority makes out possible. Do you realize that? You cannot do this without Christ's authority. You can't represent him without his power and his presence. Well, how much authority does it give us? I'm glad you asked. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority, say that together, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's exciting. But is this something new that happened to Jesus? Yes and no. Yes, in the fact because his authority has been broadened to include everything in the universe. But look at this. If you see this text, it should remind us of places like Matthew 7 when he's teaching. I mean, he's doing the Sermon on the Mount, right? And then afterwards it says, Jesus taught with authority. And here's a slap to the people that had like the Bible, the Hebrew Bible memorized, and all the commands, the 613 laws and all the other ones that are around that, they had that memorized. He taught as one with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Ouch! But it's true. When Jesus taught, people understood and lives were changed. We see this as Jesus took his authority before the resurrection in Matthew 10:1. Look what it says here. He called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and affliction. That's powerful. That's authoritative. And so you look a little further and you see what he says in 5 through 8 in chapter 10, same place. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. They were not ready to go out to the other nations yet. He's sending them to the Israelites. It says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king's arrived. The kingdom is here. His presence is among us. And then he says to do these things. Heal the sick. That's pretty cool. Do you need authority to heal the sick? It isn't going to work if I'm doing it in my own strength. But I can tell you, it goes on, it says raise the dead. I can tell you that in, I can't think of the name of the town. What's my plunkin pastoring? Where's that? It's Risen King, but where's the town? New City. New City Church up there. I think it used to be New City Alliance Church. Risen King now. I was sitting with a bunch of my friends, the inn people there, with College of Prayer directors bringing prayer and teaching around the world. And so we're just reminiscing about goofy things that happen on mission trips. And so they started to say, yeah. And then in Uganda, when we were on the stage for that, during that revival when everybody was praying, and they brought that little infant up, and it was like 4 years old, and it grew before our eyes. Like seeing limbs, creative miracles. And I'm sitting there going, okay. And Fred said, if you don't believe me, I don't blame you, okay? But I'm like, no, these are like really serious lead pastors. In fact, at the time, Bob Fedelin was there, and he was the head of missions for the Alliance. So I'm like, you know, no, these guys are there. So then Lisa, Mike's wife, walked across and said, but as Jules says, that is small potatoes. And I said, excuse me, people's like limbs growing and this stuff, people receiving their sight back, that's small potatoes? I said, can you please tell me what big potatoes are? And they said, raising the dead. And I went, excuse me? Yeah, they had a baby that had died of malaria. They brought it up front, prayed over this one, was not healed that night. So the next night, a mother was with their baby who died of malaria, and she's carrying it. And somebody said, you should bring it to the Christians. And so all the other people were mocking her. Yeah, the Christians, whatever. And for hours and hours, they're praying over this baby. And then the coloring came back, and the baby started walking around on the stage there. Wow. Okay? You know, look, just let's not, if this is too sensational for you, I get it. If it wasn't the people that were telling me this, I'm not sure I would have believed them. And by the way, Mike Plunkett did his dissertation documenting all this stuff. So when going back and getting credible witnesses. Anyway, do you see the authority? This is before the resurrection. Go out to those people, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Now, we look at that and we go, demons. Oh, yes, that was before we understood psychology. Some things are psychological and emotional. Some things are physical, but some things are spiritual. And I can tell you that because I never anticipated getting involved in demonic or delivering stuff, but I've seen it in 6 of the 7 continents in doing it. And when you have people that have been oppressed by spirits because of brokenness in their life, that the devil, like the mongrel he is, wants to ruin and supercharge those ailments and those things, those whatever their problems are, it can be demonic. And we have authority to break that. And that is super exciting. So what we're seeing in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, is the opposite of Philippians 2. Philippians 2 says, he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in likeness of man, and being found in human nature. He humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's called the humiliation of God, of Christ, right? He came down and became one of us so that he could walk with us and experience what it was like to be a human, setting his godness aside, unless the Father's will was for him to pick it up and use it, or the Holy Spirit was moving through him, just like the Holy Spirit needs to move through us to help us to accomplish or to enable us to accomplish it. But it goes on, the opposite of it, because therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. My friends that are very secular Jews, love them like second set of parents. She was a fortune teller. She's a lawyer and a fortune teller, just for goofing around. She said, you know, the name of Jesus is a very powerful name. When our secular friends have to tell us, by the way, did you know that name is a very powerful name? Why, yes, it is. And so we should remember that. Note to self, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We're seeing in Matthew 28, Daniel 7:14 being fulfilled. Daniel 7:14 says, and to him was given dominion and the glory of a kingdom that all peoples, do you hear the familiar ring? All peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, and his one, the one that shall not be destroyed. So, here's what I want us to hear as we think about that. Friends, remember that as followers of Christ, God has deputized you as his representatives. He has given you authority. Now, are you going to go out there and pray for everybody to be healed? Sure, go for it. You'd be surprised. God might just heal people. One of my funniest stories I heard at the end of the thing. Listen, if God doesn't show up, we're dead. And I know that. So I figuratively took a practice of praying for people as they left the church, if they had any prayer requests or whatever. I remember this guy, Jim Roush, came up and he goes, pray for my mother, Pat. She's really having a hard time, and so her knee hurts and all. Okay, so Lord, in the name of Jesus, touch Pat's knee and heal her, right? And so I forgot about it. I hate to admit it. When people say pray for me on this, I try to pray immediately, so then later on, if I remember again, it's like a bonus, you know? And so week after week, he's like, my mom's doing pretty well. I'm like, that's great. I don't know what he's talking about. Yep, she's walking around great. Yep, she comes to church. I realized that as we prayed that simple prayer there, the Lord touched Pat's knee and healed it. That's authority. We don't even realize we have it. We forget it. You know, this church, one of the things I love about this church is you're committed to studying the Bible. The people here love to study the Bible. That's fantastic. And the other thing is you love to go and do outreaches. There's lots of very intentional outreaches. Last night, Bishop Bill was out there with out there with people in the South, and Amaryllis was there and others. You know, they're doing just walking around the streets and telling people about Christ. That's cool, right? And next month, we're going to do like the gas buy down. That's great. So, but here's what I want us to think about. Let's continue to do outreaches. Amen? But rather than just thinking about doing outreaches, we want to make sure that we're being outreaches. That's my buddy there. She's going to come up and talk in a sec. I'm psyched. That's why. Thank you, Amy. You're the best. All right. So we want to be outreaches, and knowing that where God guides, He provides. And one application point that I'm going to give you towards the end, but you can write it down now and get ahead, is tell everybody you know that you're a believer in Christ. I mean, do people know? I mean, don't be obnoxious, you know? Don't be weird, but just let them know that's an important part of your life, okay? See you at the poll Wednesday. What a great opportunity to say, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. And remember, He has given you authority. So, here's how this all works. When we think of authority, God has given us the power that we need to accomplish His purposes. When it comes to dealing with spiritual opposition, you know, it's been said that the weakest Christian is stronger than the strongest demon or devil, right? But the strongest person who's not a believer without the authority is weaker than the weakest demon. We used to do a little thing where we'd bring someone, a little girl up or something, and they'd have them do a arm wrestling thing with someone big. I'm looking for someone big, you know, in there. And then we'd say, who's going to win? And people would laugh. And then you have someone behind them holding her hand, and it's no contest. You know what it looks like? That's what it's like as a follower of Christ. And I like the boom. I love when God does big, dramatic stuff. But you know what I'm coming to realize and appreciate even more? His quietness. When He quietly invades our worlds, and when we mention Him, and when we offer to pray for people, and He does stuff quietly when you're doing conflict resolution. You know what happens when we do that? The Lord shows up because we're following His commands to be one body. There was a horrendous church conflict. I don't remember the details, but lawyers were involved, and there was tables that were, one party was over here, one party was over there, and they're trying to sort this thing out, and the lawyers are representing the interests of the one, the lawyers are representing the interests of the other, and then all of a sudden, to the horror of one of the lawyers, one of the guys says, I need to go talk to them. I'm going to make a confession. No, thinks the lawyer, that's terrible. So he goes over, and you know what, I was wrong. This is my part in this. And the room melted. And God showed up. And it was a beautiful thing. But here's what I remember when Ken Sandy, this peacemaker guy, was telling the story. one of the lawyers was off in the corner, and you could see his shoulders going up and down. You know why? Lawyers understand power. And he was sobbing. And so Ken Saini said, "Are you okay?" He goes, "What just happened there? What just happened? In all the years of law, what just happened?" Boom. Quiet. The Lord showed up and unified his body as we were willing to be his servants. So, you know, I used to drive trucks, these big honking things. And, you know, they can be up to 80,000 pounds, you know, you're in a truck. And, you know, can you, if you stood in the middle of the road, what would happen? Street pizza, right? That's authority. When a cop with a badge says stop, that's authority. That's what God has deputized to us. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we see that God put everything under Christ's feet. So his authority after the resurrection was established to the end of the earth. The universe is how big his authority goes. So, all authority, I almost said all power and all authority together. All authority or power is given to us, to all nations. Third is, out of all nations, the grand, okay, all nations. I guess I didn't get there yet. I'm sorry. Got ahead of myself. All nations, the grand theme of the entire Bible. That first authority piece is like the thing I think we need to hear the most today. All right, that's why I've spent a lot of time on that. We're going to zip through the rest. But this, all out of all nations, the grand theme of the entire Bible, all nations, ethnos. So what does it look like? It looks like Genesis 3:15. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So all nations, as you're going along, to all nations, tell, what is this? The grand narrative of the Bible. Genesis 1 and 2, right? They were with God in the garden. Genesis 21 and 20, or Revelation 21 and 22, they are with God in the city. And all between there is the thread of redemption, God's desire to bring people back into relationship with them. It starts, the fall is in Genesis chapter 3, right? When they sinned. Genesis 3:15 is when we see God's plan. It's called the first gospel is when he says, if you've ever seen the Passion of the Christ, it begins with Jesus praying and you see the snake coming up and Jesus stands up and stamps on the head of the snake. That's Genesis 3:15. He's going to strike at your heel, but your offspring, Jesus, down the line, will crush his head. It's there. We see it in Genesis 12, at the Abrahamic covenant. Through you, I will bless all nations. Most clearly seen in Genesis 22:18. Through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. What a great job we have. Your job is to go out and bless all nations. And their end result, Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. All peoples. His people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he was seated at the throne, said, behold, I am making all things new. I hope that encourages you. So, we now have one of our favorite people in the church, Brianna Golden, is going to come up, and she is doing ministry with Crew. So we want to hear your story. Thank you, dear.
Good morning, everyone. How are you? All right, my name's Brianna, and I don't know. I didn't consider myself to be like a favorite person at all, but thank you. But yeah, so Pastor Jim just asked me to share a situation where I guess I had to go out and share the gospel. And I don't know, I was like really praying about like what to share. And I felt like the Lord really laid on my heart to share the first time that I ever want to share the gospel with someone. So that was when I was a freshman in college during my second semester. So my first semester of college was really a struggle. I really wasn't walking with the Lord. And I had a relationship with God, but I wasn't really like living out my faith. I was living a very like nominal life. But my second semester, I got plugged into the crew ministry, and there was a lot of people there that were just, you know, really pouring into me and helping me to really just grow in my faith and just helping me to understand the convictions that God was giving me. And it was just really a sweet time of, like, really rededicating my life to the Lord. And I just had plenty of opportunities to really, like, get out and, like, share the gospel on campus. And one of those opportunities was something called Campus Blitz. And essentially what that is when you as a student are on your spring break, you go to another school in Jersey where school and classes and stuff are still in session. So when I was a freshman, we went to Stockton University. And I was like, okay, like, this is cool. Like, I'm going to see a lot of people, you know, getting to share their faith on campus. Like, I knew that's why I was going to share my faith, but I was like, I don't know if I'm really going to do it because, let's face it, I'm not Ravi Zacharias. If someone asks me a difficult question, I'm just going to stare at them. Like, I don't know what to say. And in the back of my mind, I was kind of thinking, you know, like, oh, college students, you know, I am a college student. I'm not sure people would want to talk with me, would want to talk with, you know, my friends about God and about Jesus. Like, people wouldn't want to talk about those things. So going into the whole event, like, I was going because I was encouraged, but I definitely was extremely nervous. So one of my mentors, her name is Karen. She took me and my friend out sharing. We were just walking around Stockton, walking around like the cafeteria area. And literally we were just getting into random conversations, well, conversations with random people that we've never met before. And me and my friend, we kind of were just like sitting in the back while Karen was sharing. And I was like praying. I was like, oh man, like, thank you, Holy Spirit. Go Karen, this is great. But I was like, just, you know, just sitting in the back, had my mouth closed, all happy. And after a few conversations, she turned to me and she's like, your turn. And I was like, oh, me. Okay, great. And I was totally freaking out, like having like mini like panic attack on the inside. I'm like, I don't know what to say. Like, I saw you do it a few times, but like, what? But it was really nice because she just like took time to like sit and pray with me and pray with my friend and just to really encourage us that it's not about you or your knowledge or your words, but it's about the Holy Spirit who's going to speak not only to you but through you to communicate himself to other people. And it was just really nice because she gave me like a few minutes to kind of like collect myself because, you know, I needed that moment of collection. And as we kind of like took that little break period, we were near like the cafeteria area in Stockton. And I was standing near the convenience store. And there was a student that walked by and I recognized her from high school. And I was like, is that Emily? So like me being me, I just like walked over and I was like, hey, Emily, what's up? We were like catching up a little bit. She's like, oh, what are you doing here? And I'm like, funny you should ask. So after like talking with her for a little bit, she kind of just like walked away and like sat down like in the couch area. And when I saw Karen again, I was like, guess what? Like, I just saw my friend Emily, one of my old classmates from high school. She's like, oh, really? Like, looking at me like, that'd be a great person to talk to. And I was like, dang it, Karen, why? But it was really nice because I just felt really encouraged, and I just went up to Emily and asked her, like, hey, like, I know, like, we never talked about this before because we had literally went to school together from elementary school to high school, and I was just like, hey, like, would you mind if we talked about God? And she's like, sure, why not? And I was like, okay. So in the conversation, really, it was just taking time to, like, sit and listen and ask her, like, you know, what's the most important thing in your life right now? You know, relationships, you know, getting a good job, your education, just a whole gamut of things. And just asking her questions about, like, I don't know, like, have you thought about anything spiritual? Have you ever tried that? How did that search leave you feeling? Type of questions. And to my surprise, she actually really just opened up and was just sharing so many things. And it was cool because during the course of the conversation, two of her friends who walked by, they're like, hey, like, can we get in the conversation? And I was like, sure, why not? And it was just really cool because, like, her friends also were getting in the conversation, and one of her guy friends, he was, like, really getting into it and was just really opening up about his life and just sharing about misconceptions that he had about Christianity and just talking about misconceptions that he had about God. And it was cool to be able to, like, talk those things through together and really just the Lord allowing me to share the gospel with them. And although they didn't receive Christ, you know, during that conversation, it was still cool to see, like, even some of those barriers kind of melt away. And yeah, it was just like such a cool experience. And I look at that experience as being more of like an initiative evangelism of like going to like share with someone. But it also was very much relational evangelism because I had already had a relationship with Emily. Like we were chemistry lab partners in one of our senior science classes. And it was just really cool because that relationship that we had kind of even preceded that whole moment of getting to share the gospel with her, because growing up I was different than everybody else because I was a believer. I just had never really like shared why. So it was cool to be able to share about the hope that made me different with her and like for the pieces to really come together. So yeah, I still get very nervous when I go out and share the gospel on the campuses. Yeah, especially when I'm encouraging my students, they're like, oh, you're probably not nervous. And I'm like, are you kidding? Like, of course I'm nervous. But I love the fact that I am nervous because it forces me to really rely on the Holy Spirit, who's really communicating the gospel anyway. It's not me or my words or anything like that, but it's the Lord drawing students and just really drawing people in his love and kindness. And yeah, I just wanted to say as well, like I love the song that we sung earlier today, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. And I've just been continually encouraged that like, I don't know, it's just our honor to be able to even say the name of Jesus. And like, it's also our honor to be able to share his name with others. And we don't, you know, we don't have to be like these super well-versed apologists or anything like that, but just really just people that have been transformed by the Lord and just carrying his message to see him transform the rest of the world. So, yeah.
Thank you so much, Bree. Yeah, it dawned on me that, you know, she has a sister, so this is Brianna's one of the golden girls. So thank you for being a friend. That was really bad. So, yeah, I hope you heard what she's... Thank you so much, seriously, Brianna. So I hope you heard what she said, that, you know, there's always this fear that comes with this. I call it the pre-outreach feeling. It's kind of the same one you get, like, when you're just about to fall back in a chair, but you catch yourself. Where does that come from? It because when we are getting into someone's area and we are talking about deep things, but really the fruit of the Spirit ends by saying against such things there is no law. So it comes from the enemy of our soul. So teaching them to obey, making disciples. So disciples who make disciples who make disciples, teaching them to obey all things. Not, it has to do with knowing Christ, not just becoming experts in the law like the Pharisees and knowing like all 613 positive and negative commands and all that stuff. That's not what it's about. And it, you know, being religious can actually be easier than being a faith person. Being religious means I go to church, check. I give something, check. I maybe read my Bible, checked. That's religion. Knowing Christ means you do those things with the purpose of, oh, I'm here because Jesus is everything to me. That's the difference. Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. And so that's the all things. So we move from all authority to all nations, all things, to the last one, which is so beautiful and wonderful. Usually when you're given commands, there isn't a promise in the end of it. This one does. It says, out comes the promise, I will be with you all days in the original, but really translated always. I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. And so there's that promise that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even till the end of the age. There's the promise that you're not doing this alone, even if you are alone without other people around. God is with us 24/7. There's a little reminder there that's a little slight edge to it. It says, and I am with you as you are following me. You're going to experience my presence. It's kind of like after the outreach feeling, there's that thrill of saying, wow, that was really cool. That's just great. It's way more than just the adrenaline that comes with it. It's, man, I feel like God might have really used me to do something good here. I don't want us to be a church that does outreaches primarily. I want us to be a church that, I don't know how to say this in good English, that we be outreaches. That's what we are. And confrontational evangelism is one form. But being the presence of Christ, someone who's saturated with Christ, and talking with your friends and your neighbors, your cantankerous neighbor or your coworker that's a pain in the neck. You know, I gave this similar message to some of my small group leaders when we were in Pittsburgh. And, you know, they were doing a small group at the Armstrong Cable Company, which is the big cable company there, and gave More Than a Carpenter. It's like a little Josh McDowell book. And there was this guy, they were going to have a group. And so this one of my friends, he's very methodical, Brad, and he had a plan. I'm going to start a pilot group, and then we'll start inviting people on the outside in. Well, someone didn't get the memo, and they ended up inviting this guy who's the most cantankerous person in the company. And he's like, oh, no, he's coming? And so, you know, they got the book. And here's this guy on company time. They know he's wise enough. You know the kind of people. There's no way you're going to fire me because I'm going to make your life really, really difficult if you do. He's sitting there reading More Than a Carpenter during work time. And all of a sudden, people are watching this guy change before their eyes as he's encountering Jesus. That's what it looks like. I want to tell you, close with a story about this lady that was probably one of the most unlikely. She's a book, Conversations of an Unlikely Convert, because Rosaria Butterfield was a tenured English professor at Syracuse University that taught queer theology and all kinds of very different lifestyles. Let's just put it that way, okay? And she was in a committed relationship with another woman. She owned two houses together. And so she was going to do research on Christianity, on Christians. So she found a pastor that was in the neighborhood and knocked on his door. And so you know what happened? I wish I could say it was boom. It wasn't boom. It was better than boom. It was God's presence through them as they ate dinner together. How'd you like to have Rosario and you're over at your house to have dinner? Now Ralph was like, oh yeah, because he's read some of her stuff. But what happened was, as they ate together through what she describes as contagious grace, they just talked about things they had in common. They were honest enough to say it isn't hate speech. Yeah, we don't agree on those things. But the further Rosario met and enjoyed the meals with this pastor and his wife, the more she saw life in that, and she finally came to Christ. And now she is as conservative and godly as she was ungodly. Here's what she says in her book about hospitality. She says, Jesus' paradox manifests contagious grace as practiced by ordinary people like me and you. It's desperately needed, especially now in our post-Christian world. But how do we do this? How do we live out this contagious grace? To see that in action, let's move to the Gospel of John. By the way, we're doing 1 John next week. Woohoo, that's coming up. To witness the first miracle of Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding at Cana. Here, Jesus models contagious grace through a hospitality so radical, so undeniable, that a common wedding in a piddling, insignificant village becomes host to a miracle that takes us from being empty to being full. Our friends, our family, our neighbors, desperately need that contagious grace. Now, if you're making friends with worldly people, can that cause you to stumble? Absolutely. That's why you have the in part on the triangle, because you need others. Most of your encouragement, most of your certainly your deepest relationships are with those that are in the body, and we protect those and nurture those. But we need to make relationships with those that are in our sphere of influence. So how do we do that contagious grace? Here's the application. Number one, just tell someone, you know, I'm a follower of Christ. They probably already know, or they probably already suspected it. And then ask questions. Not like trying to, you know, interrogate them, but ask questions like, you know, take an interest in their life. How is it going? Here's another one. Ask how you can pray for them. Do you have a prayer request that I can pray for you for? You know what? When havoc strikes, they'll find you. And then you're going to they'll want you to pray for them. Offer those things. But start out by saying, yeah, I'm a committed follower of Christ. You're going to feel the pre-outreach feeling, I promise you. But you're also going to experience the authority of Christ. All authority, as you go to all nations, teaching them to obey, making disciples, right? People who repeat what you do, and then baptizing and all that other great stuff, with the promise that I am with you always, even to the end of the age.